Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Schmalkald articles concerning the Office of the Keys. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowen, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are continuing our march through the Schmalkald articles. Last time we talked about the keys. We introduced that topic as we're in Article 3.7 of the Schmalkald articles, and we're going to pick up that conversation today about the keys.
Yeah, do you want to read the article again, just because it's so
might
short?
Might as well. It is short, yeah.
I mean, and if there's a point where it's, you know, you're just reading those Bible verses, do whatever, but I think it's good for context.
Yeah, yep. All right, so here it is. It says, "The keys are a function and power given to the church by Christ to bind and loose sins, not only the gross and manifest sins, but also those which are subtle and secret, and which God alone perceives. So it is written, who can discern his errors? And Paul himself complains in Romans 7 that in his flesh he was captive to the law of sin. It is not in our power, but in God's alone, to judge which, how great, and how many our sins are. As it is written, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for no man living is righteous before thee." Psalm 143:2. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, "I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted." And that's the article.
That's the whole kit and caboodle. So the reason why I had you read that is that very big, what does it mean to bind and loose sins? And I think we would be remiss if we didn't answer that question in this arc of episodes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, kind of an important piece, isn't it? What are we talking about?
What are we talking about?
Have either of you ever bound sins before?
Yeah. Do you mean like with binding tape?
Yeah, something like that.
Wrapped around.
I caught one, tied it up in my backyard. Yeah.
Like a snipe.
Kevin.
You know.
That was an Up reference for all of our non-cartoon-watching listeners out there.
Which, the dog, Doug the dog, Up, is one of the four or five greatest Disney characters of all time.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I smell you. Sometimes I say that to people.
I was hiding under the porch because I love you.
All right. So, has anybody bound sins? Is that a serious question you're asking?
Yeah, well, we need to address what that looks like, because I don't think... The notorious GAC can do that. I don't think they know what happens.
More of giving forgiveness. It's easier to think of that than.
Right.
Does it look like Prophet Nathan saying to David, "You are the man"? Is that an example of binding sin?
Not the good way. Like, you're the man.
Yeah.
But he had done.
It's really unfortunate language transition for Americans. Yeah, right. Like, yeah. Oh wait, that's not what we're talking about.
Especially after the content of what he was accusing him of. Definitely not what we want to portray, Brett. Yeah. You never would. Okay.
But this is more or less my point. Like we have this sense that we know what loosing sins are.
Are we talking about
forgiving sins?
Maybe the language people use is confronting sin or exposing sin.
All of that is part of the ministry, but it's not the whole thing.
It's not the binding of sin,
you're saying? The binding of sin, especially, I think you brought up a good point, both of you did last episode, that when we get the concept of sin wrong at its base, how do you bind it? How do you address it? How do you preach the gospel? And if it becomes, again, that message of self-actualization because you're broken, or God only addresses your feeling of guilt. Remember, we've talked about that with gospel reductionism quite a bit, that if the gospel only deals with your guilt, then all God wants you to do is feel better about your sins and not actually confess your sins and, you know, stop doing them, kind of a thing.
Veering into moralistic therapeutic deism.
Yeah, it's all of that.
Yeah.
So what does it look like to bind sins? And this is why we got to clear it up. So at its core, we kind of hinted at this at the end of the episode last week, at its core, binding and loosing sins is simply preaching law and gospel. is that the law condemns sin and the gospel forgives sin. So that we talk, our language is we preach the law in all its sternness and the gospel in all its sweetness, and the job of the law is to terrify sin, and the job of the gospel is to forgive sin. Hmm. And so you're binding sins as you preach the law.
Okay.
But beyond that,
that's like the pulpit ministry of the word. Yeah, but maybe it comes down into the private ministry of the word of preaching the law to a fellow person.
Yeah, and any time law and gospel are preached or applied, law, sins are being bound and loose, because the terrifying of the law without the gospel, without the comfort of the gospel, is in fact binding sin. So then we can venture into generic American Christianity and that moralistic therapeutic deism, that preaching of the law as an exhortation without the gospel. You're binding people in their sins. You're leaving them in their sins if all you do is give them something more to do, because that's leaving them in the law, and you've bound them.
Okay, so let's go a little bit further.
Let's role play this. No.
let's role play this.
You're not punching me in the face like I did last.
No. Is there a distinction? Because it's given to the church, and I think that there's an aspect in which, right, that we would say that this office is for Christians, you know, in general. There's an open, but it's specific to... And is it just the Catholic Church would say it's specific to the priesthood or the pastoral ministry?
The Catholic Church is specific to the papacy.
To the papacy.
And then the papacy farms it out.
Oh, gives the authority to the priests and the confessionals and things like that. There is value. Okay, so we're talking about this, and I agree with you on the whole law gospel. Every time it's preached, it's a binding and it's a loosing, and the Spirit of God is doing that. Interestingly enough, I think that's a little bit about what we were talking about last week, though, where it becomes very internalized. You know what I mean? Where it's like, okay, so I don't have to, you know, directly confess my sins, or I don't, and you can argue you don't. I don't have to do that directly, and I can just go and I can hear the word and let the word do the work, and it does. But there is an office for it, and there is a time to say it.
Yep.
Right? And I think that's been one of the most interesting things in my ministry, as I've talked about last week a little bit, you know, just the realization that God works through means. There is value in the declaration, right? And we've talked about that in the podcast before, and we'll do it again. But I think that there's value in that. So how is what you're saying right now, proclamation of the word, but a direct, your sins are forgiven you, to somebody, you know, loosing their sins, or the opposite of that?
So the keys are best utilized in the absolution, whether that's the corporate absolution or private absolution, in that it's a direct application of the gospel by saying your sins are forgiven. Now, again, generically speaking, every time we preach the gospel, every time we hear the gospel, our sins are being forgiven, because as we talked about last week, the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. Right? The content of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. But you're right, there is a sacramental aspect to confession and absolution, and to the extent that some Lutherans, maybe even several Lutherans, will agitate to make it the third sacrament.
Well, Luther talked about it in those terms.
He did.
And then he
said it belongs under baptism, because baptism is the sacrament of repentance.
Right. So he didn't go so far as to say it is a third one, but he talked about it in that it's sacramental language.
Yep.
A part of the sacrament, you know, when we use that language, is we're talking about a visible means.
Yep, a physical element.
A physical element. And though the voice is not a physical element, the mouth is. You know, you get to see the mouth of the pastor saying your sins are forgiven. You get to hear it in your ears.
And if it's cold enough in the upper Midwest, you actually get to see it.
There you go. That's right. Outdoor services in January, which we could have done this year. Too bad. All that to say, though, I think that there is a value in that.
Yep.
And this is where I've said this before, and it ties in, I promise. But I've said this before about marriage too. There can be a sacramental element to marriage. Not that marriage is a sacrament like the Catholics teach, but there's a sacramental element in that God is using another person to express His love. And in my world, my wife is one who is quick to absolve. And the forgiveness and the proclamation of forgiveness that comes from her mouth, to me, is an encouragement of God's forgiveness, God's invisible, you know, forgiveness being audibly, you know, conveyed to me through my wife's mouth. And so I said, in a good marriage, I think sacramental is an okay language thing. It's God uses means, and the pastor or a good friend, family member, whatever, however this looks, we do need to hear those words more than just a, you know, David did this and he was Psalm 51, he was forgiven, that sort of thing. We need to hear it to me. I need it.
Yep.
Direct absolution.
And there's nothing wrong with pointing out the sacramentality of something, like saying something has a sacramental value, because God works through means. Mm-hmm. And we talked about, when we were talking about baptism several episodes ago now, how the command and the promise in 1 Kings to pray towards the temple, that had a sacramental value to Daniel's prayer life as he was in exile in Babylon. And it wasn't a magic incantation that he had to pray facing west, aligned perfectly with the temple. It was that Daniel went to the place where the promise was most sure and certain. And that's has sacramental properties. Mm-hmm. And so the sacramentality of confession and absolution are because of our works righteousness, because of that inherentness that we need to earn it or pay God back or whatever, we are very frequently disqualifying ourselves from the preaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus could have died for the sins of, you know, righteous Myrtle over there or whatever, but not me. I'm too wicked and awful. And you can't out-sin the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so God has appointed private confession and absolution to where you, the pastor or the confessor, put the words of the gospel in the person's ear so that they can't be denied. Mm-hmm. And there's a sacramentality to that is highly valuable. Hmm. Now, what we want to round back on for the rest of our time is talk about what that looks like with the law.
Yeah.
Because that's loosing sins. But how are we binding sins?
Yeah.
And to bind sins means to specifically and directly deal with unrepentance. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole point.
Okay.
Because the gospel does not forgive repentant sins. And this has been a hang up, especially for whatever reason in our tradition, maybe in other traditions, is there's been a reaction against proclaiming the public absolution in a church service, because what if there's unrepentant sins there? And the reason you can proclaim the gospel universally in a corporate worship service is because the gospel doesn't forgive unrepentant sins, and because you know the law is being proclaimed. You know, if the content of the gospel is never mind, your sins don't matter, then that's a problem, but that's not the gospel. And so we're dealing with unrepentant sins. And the way we deal with unrepentant sins is we call them to repentance. Mm-hmm. And if they refuse to repent, we preach the law.
Proclaim the judgment of the wrath of God.
Yeah. The law in all its sternness.
Yep.
And we let the lightning bolts of God thunder from heaven through the law. And to the point where you get down to where you're talking about excommunication. Mm-hmm. And that you fence the table. That you don't allow them to receive the body and blood of Jesus if you know they're unrepentant.
Hmm.
And that's what the power of the keys is. That's what the binding is, so that they know what your understanding. And, you know, I haven't quite gotten to that point. I've gotten close a couple of times in different situations in life.
Is it a preaching of the law where it's like proclaiming complete judgment or wrath upon them?
No, well, it's, I mean, you can conjure any sin.
I mean, versus just calling someone or exposing sin and calling it out.
Well, so that's part of it. But
so binding is something more than that.
Well, let's do a hypothetical situation. Mm-hmm. And believe me, this is off the top of my head. It's entirely hypothetical. Any similarities to real persons or events are purely coincidental.
Names have been changed.
Yeah, names have been changed to protect the, you know, it's right off the top of my head right now.
Yeah.
Well, let's say, you know, three of us are or have been pastors in a congregation, okay? And
we don't have to just say that. It's true.
Yeah. Well, no, that's not hypothetical.
Oh, okay.
But we know. So in a hypothetical congregation, it comes out that the husband has been sleeping around on the wife. And you confront the husband, say, this is wrong. And the husband acknowledges, yeah, it's not ideal, but, you know, like... you know, she's no longer attractive to me, or, you know, she doesn't feel like having sex anymore, or whatever. And so I'm justifying me, the husband, not me, the husband, the fake husband, is justifying having sex outside of marriage because of some self-justification.
Right.
And so he acknowledges that it's sinful. He's unrepentant because he thinks he deserves it. Right. So he's acknowledged it's a sin. He doesn't have any problem. That unrepentance is very, very dangerous. Mm-hmm. And you say, you need to repent of this. And you say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to get a divorce. And then what do? You preach the law. Mm-hmm. You say, you know, and in this specific situation, which again is entirely fictional, I would spend a lot of time, as much time as God would allow me to have with this man in Romans 1, explaining that in Romans 1, God punishes sin with sin. More sin, makes it easier to sin. And that's the danger. And if you're counsel with, you know, and you're comforting the wife, you're consoling the wife, you're being there for the wife, you're confronting this man and said, okay, you're not welcome at the altar until you until you confess your sins.
Yeah. So it is like a ratcheting up of the seriousness of dealing with sin. Yeah.
Yeah. There's different ways to do that. So it happens in ministry. And I'm sure you guys have done this too. What you're describing is a hypothetical situation. But we have, I have.
Change the sin or change the,
And it doesn't have to be all the way to breaking a marriage up. You know, I went to the easiest nth degree.
Right. And there are a variety of ways in which you have to, it's our responsibility as fellow Christians, as pastors, as fellow Christians too, to say that continuing on this path isn't okay. I want to make a distinction here too, Jason. We've been talking about this it's interesting because we've gotten to the more informal, where it's a one-on-one. I wouldn't say informal, but more personalized, direct, kind of a situational thing. There's also the value of both in the office of the keys, you know, the loosing in the absolution.
Yep.
But there's also a value, I think, to that in talking to the impenitent. And unbelieving
at the confession absolution
time. So I'm gonna just say this. I was looking this up. And that's why I haven't talked in a little while because I like to talk. But the
you do love the sound of your own voice.
I love the sound of my even with a cold. Almighty God in His mercy. This is what we would read every Communion Sunday at our church in Pittsburgh. Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins. Declaration, of grace that way, and is a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by His authority, that's what I always would say, and I would emphasize His authority, I therefore declare or forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But then, we would say, to the impenitent and the unbelieving, I declare, so long as you continue in your impenitence, God will not forgive your sin, and will surely visit your iniquities upon you, lest you turn from your wicked ways and come to true repentance and faith ere the day of grace be ended. And That's
terrifying language for a public worship service.
It is. But at the same time, I think to letting the Holy Spirit do the work of the person who's confessing in terror, terrified of God's wrath or their sin or the consequences thereof and looking, God help me, they hear the gospel. And then they hear to the impenitent and unbelieving. And I was always a little uncomfortable doing that, but I think that there's some value there.
I think it's a value. So we don't do it in that way at Faith.
I know.
Church.
Yeah.
My hesitation, and I have to think through this every time I object to something like this, because the gospel is not a formula, and it's not an order, confession, absolution. But there's something that I'm sensitive to about inverting that order and ending with the condemnation, I think a broken sinner might talk themselves into unrepentance. Like, oh, I'm not feeling my sin, that sort of thing. I think what I would try to do is invert the order and talk about the binding first and then end with the promise of the gospel.
Hmm. Yeah, and that's interesting. Every time that I've seen it, this actually, I found this on a on a Missouri Synod LCMS order of service that was online. It's exactly what we used in Pittsburgh. That order has been the historical Lutheran order for a long time. And I wonder if the reasoning wasn't the same thing, that we want to be quick to the gospel.
Yeah, and
you know, and I think maybe that was a philosophy, you know, that you're quick to the gospel, you're quick to the forgiveness of sins. I can certainly see, and there's danger, absolutely. There's also danger, is there not? And in the proclamation of absolution, that there is false assurance. Yep. That somebody who can talk themselves into, well, see, the pastor said I was saved, you know, or the pastor said I was fine. No, he didn't, actually. And that makes it difficult. I think I'm going to let you talk about this, Jason, because I want to hear your thoughts. But I want to ask this question. Is there a danger in general to a public and broad declaration of these things, not knowing, or is the order, you know, the Catholic view of confession, which we say Catholic view of confession, but we do the same thing. We should be doing the same thing in the church as a pastor. Somebody comes to you and confesses your sin. We need to go through the order that way with them too. Is there danger in doing it publicly? Curious about your thoughts.
There's a danger, but it's not the fault of the law or the gospel. It's the fault of sinners. So it cannot be explained clearly. It cannot be received clearly. And we never adjust the doctrine based on what the abuse might be. And so my answer to that, because the hammer that I hold in my hand always is the catechism, so everything looks like a nail, that we just need to catechize our people better. And one of the things I say repeatedly in my church to combat these sort of things is the gospel never forgives unrepentant sin. You know, and it's the letting people know, one, repentance is an act of God, that it's a call to faith by the Holy Spirit. But two, the application of law and gospel is also an act of God. And I think sometimes we can be paralyzed into thinking it's our job to do the Holy Spirit's work for him.
Yeah, we like to take over his duties.
And so we want to avoid that. And so I have no problem with the liturgy, but like I said, knowing where I was in my early 20s, if I would have been in Pittsburgh hearing it in that order, it is likely I would have talked myself into continuing to be crushed and that I would have ignored the gospel. But that's just me. There would have easily been someone sitting next to me who needed to hear the gospel right away, or they would have just fallen into the pit of despair. Mm-hmm. You know, so all of that's the case. But then going back to this whole, the official binding of sins, what I've done in training my deacons, who are the spiritual leaders in my church, is to let them know that now this person would be under official church discipline. Mm-hmm. And then the explanation to both the council and to the person is, if you come up for Holy Communion, if you come up, it will be understood as your public repentance, because now the church knows. And if you are unrepentant and you come up, understand that is for your judgment. Hmm. And you lay that out. And then the last step, according to Matthew 18, is that if the person in anger and frustration leaves your church, it is the responsibility of every other church in your association or your fellowship or your synod to uphold that church discipline. Mm-hmm. So that if another member under church discipline in a congregation comes to your congregation and, you know, you greet them, you welcome them as a part of the worship service, you call back and say, so-and-so visited me. I thought they were part of your church. You say, yeah, they're under church discipline right now. They're unrepentant for sin. The other church upholds that church discipline. Mm-hmm. And the point in this, and we've gone a little bit long on this, the whole point to the binding of sins is reconciliation, is that you create for them a hunger for the gospel and a hunger for the fellowship of the body of Christ and a hunger for the body and blood of Christ in communion, and they ultimately repent because they've been cut off. You don't do it to smite, you don't do it to spite, yep. You don't do it to punish as punishment. It's all done with the hope of reconciliation, of being brought back. And that's why you bind sins.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Free Lutheran Bible College is accepting applications for the 2024 and 2025 school years. FLBC students learn in person and on campus, building a firm foundation for life in Christ through an associate or bachelor's degree in Bible and ministry. Schedule a personalized visit or apply today at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week. We'll be right back.